and I'm going to be reading tonight. I can go to the room and read from, but I'm not going to be reading just yet, because I've got a big chapter, and it's only a small portion that we're going to look at tonight. So I will be reading from 1 Kings, chapter 18, and it'll be from 17 to 40, so I've got a bit of a reading later on. And I'm going to just cut. Yeah, it is, yeah. So this week we're looking again, good, the bad, and the good. Last week Taddy spoke about Elijah, the prophet of God, who is probably one of my favourite prophets in the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. He had a really tough task last week. He was instructed by God to tell Ahab, who was the king, that there'd be no rain for 3 years. This was, of course, a drought that would bring hardship to the land, to the animals, and of course, to the people. Rain was so desired that it was regarded as a reward for virtue. Drought was so dreaded that it was deemed a punishment for sin. No wonder people of this day would have considered the loss of rain as a terrible, terrible thing. And they practiced the worship of the gods of these things in their religions and their rituals. So it was a big thing for this judgment had been passed by Elijah. The drought would end only when Elijah would say so. I mean, when I was listening to Tyler last week, I mean, Elijah had some guts to go and do what he said before the king. Following that, he does a runner, goes into hiding, of course, led by God, into what seems hopeless and dire situations. He would be led by the brook, where a bird would come and bring him food. Then he would go on to the widow's house, who would give him her very last morsel of bread to preserve him and them. Of course, Elijah proclaims the miracles that would come, and then he also would see it brought the widow's son back to life. There's so much going on here with God, with Elijah, and God using him. Even in what seemed like the toughest of times that Elijah was enduring, God was using him and performing miracles. So it's when we're in our, it seems like our darkest, toughest times that God is actually working in us and through us. And through all of these times, Taddy made the very important point that it was Elijah who remained obedient and faithful to God. And that was the important point that Taddy threw out last week. And it was my prayer this week that I would always remain obedient to God above everything else. It is his main point. It should be the main priority in our lives. The psalmist says this, that God desires obedience over sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much you want to sacrifice, you offer sacrifice and sacrifice your life in this way and that way. It means nothing if you're not living an obedient life to God. This week we're approaching what is one of the greatest contests in the Bible, between good and evil, between the bad, between the good and the bad. And it ends in a pretty ugly way as well. God speaks to Elijah after many days, we're told, and tells him to go from where he is and to present himself to Ahab and tell, and then I will send rain upon the land. Now, if I was Elijah, I'd be feeling a wee bit concerned because Ahab had been looking for him to kill him. And now God is telling him, go and present yourself to him. He returns to the lands of Israel where he encounters Obadiah, who was the one over the household of Ahab. He was also a prophet, and told him to inform the king of his presence. So he comes across him. He says to Obadiah, go and tell the king I want to see him. This was a prophet. Obadiah was a prophet who had done some good things, even though he was still in the house of Ahab. He had saved the lives of other prophets during the time when Jezebel, that wicked woman, was destroying and slaughtering the prophets of God. She wanted them removed and she was busy destroying them. Obadiah had managed to spare some and save them. And it was at this point when the famine was most severest that Ahab and Obadiah had been out searching in other brooks, trying to find a little water to preserve themselves and the animals in their kingdom. And at this point, Elijah comes across Obadiah. And when Obadiah sees Elijah coming, he fell down before him as he recognized him. Elijah was a well-known, recognized prophet who had done something extraordinary by commanding the rain to be held. He would have been held in high regard by other prophets. And of course, when he sees Elijah, he fears for his own life as he thinks Elijah is going to instruct him to do something. Go to the King Ahab, tell him I want to meet him at this time in this place or whatever. And then Elijah, of course, wouldn't turn up. And Ahab thought, well, look, I'm going to get, or Obadiah thought, look, I'm going to get killed if I do this. So he was frightened of the situation that was beginning to develop. And in fact, as I said, he uses the good that he had done previously, trying to justify himself to Elijah. I had done good things. I saved all these prophets. You know, surely you don't want to put me before the king. You do a runner and I get slain. Elijah reassures the prophet that he will indeed see the king and that he has nothing to fear whatsoever. The message is delivered and Ahab comes to meet Elijah. And that's where we're picking up our reading. What's a sort of shortcut to this point?
Okay, what was it again?
1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 30. I've got a wee bit of reading here today, so. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who ate at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered and said nothing. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 400 men and 50. Therefore let him give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you will call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening. O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the 12 number of the sons of Jerusalem, of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the 12 stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he made and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill the four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time, and he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and it filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the end of the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, this people may know that you are Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let any of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. That, for me, was a really long reading. And I didn't know how to summarise it too well, and I thought it was important that we got the full message tonight. Mm-hmm. I started off tonight's talk with a television advert from the 1980s used by Kit Kat, which used the slogan, "Take a break, take a Kit Kat." And the advert shows a hopeful band coming together for a music interview, and the strange thing was, the interview was on a tape deck, it wasn't a played out song. And they played the bit of music to the bigwig, the guy who was going to make the decision on their life, on their careers, on how they were going to go forward. And the band performed it, you could see them pretending to play it, and they were talking about the best part coming up, and they were full of enthusiasm. And when it was all done, and the song was over, when the track is done and the man sits back, he says this: "You can't sing, you can't play, you look awful, you'll go a long way." This is the kind of outcome we look for when our hopes are on the line. When we are looking to succeed, and when we look at our assets, maybe begin to doubt our own abilities, we begin to doubt what we have, and then we think we're never going to succeed. Everything is against me. There is nothing good about me that I will ever succeed. You begin to doubt yourself. It's at the moment when all the odds are stacked against you and rejection or even failure seems like the only option. You're never going to pass the test. When Ahab sees Elijah, he calls him the troubler of Israel, which is an irony considering it is the acts of false worship, it is the erection of the false gods in Israel that has become the center of the nation's problem. The king has been the troubler of Israel, not Elijah. The king has had his heart turned by the wicked woman Jezebel, and he is following after Baal and all the other false gods. This is a terrible, terrible time for Israel at this point. But think about Ahab as a king. Was that he was a competent king. He wasn't negligent. He was concerned for the welfare of his realm. He wanted his nation to succeed in ways. He built up good cities. He had a good economic growth in his company, in his country, and it had lots of good assets and good values. It was a strong nation on that side of things, as a country economically. But on the spiritual side, it was in a dire place. And Ahab, if you would like to think, had sort of sacrificed the spiritual side for the economic and the growth and the strong other strong points that Israel were at this time. Perhaps he simply did not perceive the value of its more well-being. Perhaps he thought it advisable to adapt to modern moral codes of the day and accommodate the customs of its regions. You know, I was reading the paper tonight before I came out, and I was reading about how the Church of England is going to maybe adapt and accept changes to how we refer to God, that we won't refer to him as a him anymore, as a he, but it will become a sort of general term that all men and women can identify to God, so that we will not be separating out the women on how they think about God. It's ridiculous. But things are changing in how the Word of God is being presented and how God himself is being presented to make it more acceptable to other people today. And it's ridiculous that that is what is being proposed, just to put it in a bit of context of how Israel was at this time. Elijah, in the view of the king, might be deemed as a reactionist who impeded progress by his insistence on strict adherence to God's law, strict adherence to God's ways. He might have been deemed fanatical, and the king was not happy about this prophet at all. To Elijah, the covenant of God was the very essence of Israel's being, the mode of its identity, and the keystone on which it was built. The Ten Commandments, which were given with the law of God, given to Israel, and this is where he's seen everything being built upon. Without it, wealth and might and fine buildings would all just be hollow and empty. Any leader who would set aside for the easier pursuit of superficial success, like this world leader was doing, would be running into destruction and oblivion. Elijah was an obedient man of God, and he stood upon God's word and his word alone. And you're going to look at Elijah. I mean, he does exactly what God tells him. And he goes to Ahab, and he tells him, gather 450 prophets of Baal and the other 450 prophets that eat at Jezebel's table, and get them up the Mount Carmel. We're going to have a bit of a showdown. And Elijah addresses the people of Israel with this statement: how long will you falter between two opinions? And that's a striking statement to have made. What he's basically saying is, when are you going to decide to either follow God or just go and follow the Baals and the other false gods of this world? Are you going to follow the ways of the world, or are you going to follow after God and put him first? And that's what Elijah's saying. And the people, we're told, have gathered to the mountain. All are hearing what Elijah is saying, and no one answers. No one utters a word. Why? Because they think that somehow God is going to let Elijah down, Elijah is going to lose the battle, he is going to be destroyed, and they're edging their bets. They don't want to stay either way until they see what the outcome is going to be. Elijah has made it clear that he is 450-1. The odds are stacked against him. He hasn't got the might of the king behind him, or 400 men who are full of mystical wonder and are going to perform these acts, conjure up the fire and defeat Elijah. At the moment, it's looking like Elijah can't sing, that he can't dance, and in fact, the party is over for him. Elijah challenges the priests, and of course, you heard me reading that they were both going to set up their altars. They were both going to put their sacrifice upon the altar, and then they were going to call upon their gods. And the God who answered with fire, he is God. But Elijah, being the sort of kind man that he was and understanding, he let the people of Baal go first. And they danced and they sung and they cut themselves and they screamed, and they must have looked like a bunch of roaring idiots. And you can imagine the blood and all flying as things were getting desperate when the false gods hadn't been answered. They were crying louder and louder, gashing themselves. It must have been a complete bloodbath by the time they were finished. And as noon passed, they prophesied until the time of the afternoon offering. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one heeded. What a sight Elijah must have been holding. They were told that he taunts them. He laughs at them. He ridicules them. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's away in business. Maybe he's with somebody else. He's got the do not disturb sign up at the moment. Maybe this God you're calling upon, by the way, is worthless, powerless, meaningless, and in fact can do nothing to help you at this moment in time. In contrast to that, and in contrast to the 450 false prophets, Elijah prepares his altar. In fact, he puts together one of the altars that have been destroyed by Ahab. He rebuilds it. He puts it together with the 12 stones we talked about. The 12 stones of Israel represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he makes a trench around it, and he puts his sacrifice on top of it. And then he pours water over it once, twice, three times. He soaks the altar. And then the water goes into the trench, so there's water all around it. He is making sure that there's no gimmicks to what is going to happen with Elijah. Elijah, with complete confidence in the Lord, that he serves and he worships, and he knows completely and trusts in him, knows that God will answer, or else he is mincemeat. So Elijah, after preparing everything, begins by this. He declares to God who God is and who he is, and that is a very important point. This declaration that he was making shows the children of Israel that he was an obedient servant, and at that moment he is standing on his own, because the other crowd aren't making up their mind just yet, but he is standing alone with God. I would rather stand alone with God than with 10,000 people who are standing on the line. Then he asked the people, look to him once more. Look to God, and he will turn back their hearts. This is the important thing about this passage, and I've overlooked it so many times. Israel are in a backslidden state. They have been backslidden for years under the reign of King Ahab. They're in a perilous place. And Elijah's whole challenge here is to get a backsliding people who are going in an ugly position to recognize that God is the only one that can turn back their hearts to Him. All the other fake gods are inspired by demonic practices, lead the people and the king into wicked and vile danger. But upon this declaration of turning back your heart to God, the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice and everything in it like a big ball of fire. The water, the wood, everything that was there was completely consumed. God had spoken in the most powerful and dramatic way, showing the people of Israel His power, and that He alone can defeat all the enemies that face us. The people's attitude changed. Isn't it amazing whenever Elijah says, "Decide today who you will follow," and nobody answers. And then whenever they see the victory brought about by God, they shout, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Why? Because they realize what God has done. The fear has set through them. We are in a terrible state. We've backslidden. We've got to change. And they go and they follow and they shout, "God, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And with that victory, Elijah commands that the false prophets are slaughtered. And I was reading this and I thought, who gave Elijah the right to have 450 men slaughtered? He is not the king of Israel. He has not got that right. And yet you don't hear Ahab or anybody else standing up against him. He gives the command and the false prophets are slaughtered. When you look at Elijah, you consider what I was saying at the start. You can't sing, you can't play, you look awful, but you know what? You'll go a long way. Looking at Elijah, most of us wouldn't have given him a chance. Most of us would have laughed or giggled, thinking that he was a fool, out on his own, by himself. What kind of lunatic would do what he's doing? You know, tonight, when we face the ugly things of this world, we worry, we cower away, we don't want to be challenged too much. We often run from our opposition. We don't want to face the ugly things of this world. In fact, we're worried in case we get defeated or even destroyed. Looking at it from a godly perspective and a spiritual side of things, we seek to, the enemy will seek to destroy our belief, will seek to destroy our unity, our love, or seek to destroy our devotion to God, our love for one another, and our loyalty and obedience to God. That is Satan's number one aim. He wants to get in there and drive in a rage and destroy the churches of God. He has to do that. That is Satan's number one goal. And to do that, he has to get in there, find a sort of little defective bit in the armor, and then try to destroy the people and you. When people seek to destroy our view and relationship with God, they often begin by trying to destroy our relationships and friendships with one another in Christ. They use ugly and nasty tactics, the bad and the ugly, to try and come in and destroy our relationships. We need to be brought together to see the uniqueness of each other in church. We need to understand that we're all part of the building of Christ in this place. That we're all part and parcel together. We're not one standing alone, we're all standing together. And you look around this church tonight, and you can imagine what it would have been like in the mountain of the Carmel, but when you look about, we're all different. Some of us are very pretty, some of us are even uglier, some of us are fat, some of us are skinny, some of us are tall, some of us are small. We're all very unique, we all have very unique outward appearances. We all differ so much. But inward, we are the same. Inward, we have the same qualities, we follow the same God, we have the same goal, we have the same heart. There's more that unites us than divides us. The woman Jo Cox, murdered, used that quote, and it was a quote she'd used from someone else. There's more that unites us than divides us. Elijah was uniting the children of Israel when he stood upon the mountain, when he was declaring who God was and what God was going to do. "I'm going to turn your hearts back, Israel, to follow after me." He was there to unite the people back to God. He was there to defeat the ugly and the bad that were the false prophets of Baal and the false worship, the ugly things of Satan. He was there to destroy those and turn the hearts of the people back to God. God is the one who unites us tonight. The enemy is the one who seeks to try and divide us. If he could have destroyed Elijah, he would have let the people fall after Ahab, and it would have been even worse. But because he was defeated by God through Elijah, then of course the people turned their hearts to God. Tonight we need to stand on the promises of God and his blessings for us, and that he is a God that unites us with one heart tonight, people in here. We are one with God and one together. Together we stand, divided we fall. Our challenge tonight then is to remain obedient to God, as Tally said last week, and to be united in God, as we've seen with Elijah. Victory like this we have seen tonight, the victory that we've seen with Elijah, will only come when you completely put your trust and believe in God. Elijah had no part in what was happening. He was just the man that God used to deliver the message and to put forward the battle. The battle was always God's. The battle was always going to belong to God, and the victory was always God's. And that is something that we must have in our hearts tonight and believe. That we have a victory in God when we have complete trust and belief in him. I can quite proudly say, coming to an end here, that I can't sing, I can't dance, can't play, I look awful, but I know I will go a long, long way. And I will go a long way because I follow Jesus. I will go a long way because I'm united with you believers tonight in him.
Yes.
Knowing that one day, I am united with you now, but I know that one day we will stand together in the presence of God and we will be united forever. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father God, I thank you tonight for your word, for what you show us, how relevant it is today. Lord God, that you've entrusted your word to us in Shiloh as leaders. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to deliver your word as true as we can to you, Lord God. And bless us. And bless everyone who hears it tonight, Lord. And if we take nothing else away from this, let us know, Lord God, that we have a God who is with us, who helps us, who fights with us in our battles, and who, Lord, unites us together with one heart to worship and praise you. I ask you, Lord God, that you would help the backslider turn back to you, Lord God, and to follow you, Lord God, and to know you, Lord, and to realize that they will no longer falter between two opinions, that their opinion, Lord God, will be to follow after you. Lord, bless those that come here tonight to hear your word. Let us leave here tonight knowing, Lord God, that we are united in you and that we trust in you and you alone. We ask for your blessing as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.